Okay, so we're going to look today at the subject of returning to our first love for Jesus. And Cara and I have been married since 1997, so yeah, my brain is not as fast at maths as it used to be, so you can do the maths.
27 years.
There we go. Hear it from the authoritative source there. So, and when you... when you're in a relationship with someone that long, it is good to do health checks from time to time and look at, you know, keeping those fires of love burning. All the more important to do that in our love for Jesus. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2 here. This is the first of seven letters that Jesus wrote to churches in modern-day Turkey. And I think these letters are all relevant to us today because we are in the period of time between Jesus' death and resurrection and his return to take us to be with him forever. Who's looking forward to that? Amen. I think there's a prayer at the end of Revelation. In Greek, it's Maranatha, which means come, Lord. And I'm definitely looking forward to him coming back. So let's just read this letter together. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. So Jesus is dictating this letter. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. And those seven stars represent, and the seven lampstands represent the churches that he's writing to, and the seven stars represent the angels looking after those churches. Verse 2, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favour. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Praise God. So that's the same tree that we read about at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. And that was the tree that Adam and Eve could eat from as much as they wanted, as often as they wanted. And if they had not eaten from the tree that God told them not to eat from, we'd still be eating that tree now. And we'd never know sickness or suffering or lack. However, even though Adam and Eve made a bad choice, Jesus has rescued us, so we can look forward to eating from that fruit. You can read about the tree in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. But I did teach on this letter a year or so ago, and I think that that message is recorded and up on the website. But today I just want to focus on the highlighted section where Jesus is saying to these Christians, you don't love me as you did at first. And of course, our love for the Lord affects our love for each other. There's a verse in John's letter, I think it's 1 John, where he says that we love him because he first loved us. Amen. And there's a great teaching from Joseph Prince, first person I heard teach this, and I've kind of preached the point myself, is that to be successful as a Christian, it's not about how much we love the Lord, it's how much we believe the Lord loves us and how much we let the love of the Lord into our hearts, how much we receive of the Lord's love for us. So tell the person next to you, Jesus loves you more than you can imagine. And I think one of our goals in the Christian life is to discover and experience more and more how much Jesus loves me and you. Amen. There's a wonderful prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, the end of Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is praying that we would be able to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, and how high is the love of Christ that surpasses mere knowledge. So a few weeks ago, we were looking about the trillions of connections in our brains, that there are more switches in our brain, in one of our brains, than all the computers in the world put together. So that's how God's designed us. But as good as our brain is, as amazing as our brain is, you know, we're not going to be able to grasp with it how much God loves us. We need the Holy Spirit to help us experience that. And so the more we experience God's love for us, the more we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And so what we're looking at this morning is kind of a health check of how we're doing in loving Jesus compared to when we first fell in love with him, when we first responded to his love for us. And it's good to do that from time to time. So if we think about these words, "You don't love me," Jesus says, "or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first." So it's healthy to evaluate your friendships. And if you're married, your marriage relationship. And God's goal and desire for certainly Christian friendships, if you're single, marriage relationship, if you're married, is that they grow in love and closeness and faithfulness and trust. Amen. I think that's what we all desire for our relationships. And a few weeks ago, Karen and I met with some other Christians from around the country. We're members of an organization called the Order of Mission, which is for individuals and families who want to commit themselves to living a lifestyle of mission for Jesus. And there's just been a new leader appointed to that organisation, and he's been a missionary in Peru for about 20 years. He's originally from Leeds. He's been living out in Peru. So when we met him, he was wearing an England rugby raincoat with an England rugby logo on. So I complimented him on his raincoat, being an England rugby fan. And he said, "This is the only coat I own." I said, "When I'm at home in Peru, I don't need a coat. I never wear a coat." And he was challenging us when we met a couple of weeks ago to think about our love for Jesus. And you know, he said he recognised that within that organisation, many people had become weary and disillusioned. And when you're feeling that way, it's good to ask yourself, why am I serving and following Jesus? Why do I believe in Jesus? And also to ask ourselves, am I living to please other people first and foremost, or am I living to please God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, first and foremost? And to remind ourselves that Jesus died for me. He rescued me from my sin and selfishness. He rescued me from death. I'm not scared of death anymore. He rescued me from hell. And you know, hell is getting what you want in terms of a life where God is excluded. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So the people who end up in hell long term, the Bible talks about a lake of fire, are going to be there because they've chosen to be there. They've chosen to exclude God and reject God from their life. And with God, they reject every good and perfect gift that God gives. And that's what hell means. But Jesus has rescued us from that destiny. Jesus has returned from death. He rose again, partly to give everlasting life to you and me. And not just a life on our own, but a life with him and with all other believers in a new heaven on earth. Heaven is going to come down to earth. There's going to be a new earth. And we've got so much to be thankful for. And so it's good to remind ourselves of these truths. And to ask ourselves the question, why am I doing what I'm doing right now? Just evaluate everything we're doing. And to recognize that the more time I spend with Jesus, the more effective I am at what I do. And I'm going to share in a bit some of the things that God's been speaking to me as I've evaluated and done a kind of spiritual health check on my relationship with Jesus over the last few weeks. You know, I recognized when I started to think about these questions, share a little bit of my processing of this, was that certainly since Mark and Alia started working with our church, I tend to meet up with them on a Thursday when I work for the church. And I've kind of been packing my time with things to do to reach out with the good news of Jesus, to make plans and put stuff on social media that's advertising the gospel. And I kind of recognised, actually, I've got too busy, and my time with Jesus and my quality time with him has suffered. And the things I like to do to spend time with Jesus that I realised I'd kind of got out of the habit of doing was, first thing in the morning, I've got a paper notepad. I just like to sit down and have a conversation with the Lord. And I have a pen and paper, and I just write down things that I want to say to the Lord that are in my heart to express to him, and then things that I hear him saying to me. And when the Lord speaks to me, usually and most of the time, and first and foremost, it'll be a scripture. It'll be a verse, a Bible verse that I've read, that I've meditated on, that has had an impact on my life in the past, and it will kind of rise up within me, and I'll go back to it and I'll get something fresh. I also like to go out and walk and talk to the Lord. I like walking, and that's I find a good way. If I go for a walk on my own and just talk to the Lord, sometimes I'll take a little Bible with me. So if I want to look up a verse, have it in my pocket, I can just pull it out. That was in the days before smartphones. Obviously now you can have your Bible on your phone. And I ask myself this question: do you have any other idols that come before him? And the beginning of this year, I made a decision to go kayaking regularly because I really enjoy it. And I've joined a couple of clubs where I'm learning to do it, you know, tip myself upside down and get back up again and get out of the kayak if it's upside down, all that kind of stuff, and turn it around quickly. But I kind of recognised, and I thought, that actually that's encroaching on my time, and it's kind of, If I don't do something, it's going to take time away that I really should be doing on other things that the Lord's called me to do with other things. And similarly, I've got involved with local residents in the village where I live about a community centre building which has just been built, and we're trying to get ownership and access to it for the local community. And I'm thinking that our church might be able to use it as well in some way. But again, that's the sort of thing that can take a lot of time. So as I asked myself these questions, I made some decisions and corrections that, you know, I'm going to go back to my habit of first thing in the morning, using my paper notepad, leaving my phone away, and using my paper notepad because my phone distracts me, as you may have noticed with you. It can be a big distraction, whereas a paper notepad is just there for one purpose, and it doesn't beep and other things flash up that have nothing to do with what I want to be doing with it. So I've done that. And these verses have really been encouraging me in this way. This is Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. It's a great thing to do. Martha is a person of peace. And Jesus said, we'd meet people who, when they discover we're Christians, open their hearts or their homes or whatever it might be to us. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And we could probably think about that. Have you ever had guests come to your house, and maybe VIPs or family members, you know, and you've got to declutter, you've got to hoover, you've got to dust, you've got to clean the toilet, you've got to air freshener around, maybe they're going to stay overnight, change the bedding. And it can get a bit stressful, can't it? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, so that's exactly where Martha was at. Now, Martha was doing the right thing. She'd opened her home to the Lord for the right reason, but she just got distracted from what was really the best thing for her to be doing. So she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And, many of us have a keen sense of justice. If you're a teenager, that can be fairly acute when it comes to household chores. I should be doing my fair share. And if I see someone else not doing their fair share, I have things to say about that. I'm not just going to sit there quietly and let them play on their phone where they're supposed to be hoovering or something like that. So that's exactly where Mary was at. So I think we can all identify with that. But here's the punchline from Jesus. Martha, Martha. And the fact he's saying her name twice is he's kind of, there's tenderness there, there's concern for her, there's affection there. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And isn't it wonderful when, if you're busy slaving away at chores and someone comes up and say, look, you've been working really hard, you go and put your feet up, I'll do this. And who likes hearing that? Well, the women put their hands up very quickly. The married women, I should say. Anyway, but guys, those of us that are married, it's good to help the wife with the housework, amen? Say that a bit louder, but it's not my natural bent, but I have learned to hoover. I occasionally clean the toilets, and I am the main person doing the dishwasher. I can brag about that. I'm Mr. Dishwasher Man. I take the bins out, but I'm so glad there's more to life than just work. You know, some of us can be workaholics, can't we? You know, you can be in one of those jobs where they will suck in all the hours you can give and then still feel you're leaving guilty that you're not doing more. But this is why we need to hear the Lord saying to us that only one thing is needed. So what I take from this, and I think what Jesus was saying to Martha is put first things first. I think Jesus was saying to Martha, you know, I know you want your kitchen looking spotless. I know you want to serve a five-star Michelin meal to me later on. I know you want me to sit in a spotless living room. But right now, I would rather you were sitting next to Mary because I've got some things I want to say to you. Amen. And, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit will say to us if we get too busy. We get too distracted. We get too stressed by the things that we think we should be doing. It's always good, and even on a daily basis, to kind of start off and hear what God the Holy Spirit is saying to us. So I'm back in that routine now, and it feels so refreshing to me that I'd kind of got a bit busy with things that routine had slipped. So what I think God is saying to us all today is to practice hearing the Holy Spirit, the goal being to grow in our ability to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Because Jesus is saying that's the one thing, the only thing we need to make our first priority. I think that's my application of this. So when you wake up in the morning and you get to the stage where you can actually have a conversation with the Lord, you know, do that and ask him, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? He is our Father, our Creator, our Saviour, our Shepherd, our King, and you can go on. The Bible describes him in so many more ways. So listening to him makes sense as frequently as we can and to become more skilled at doing so. And the context here is not just listening, but we need to do what he tells us to do. And I was just reminded as I was preparing this message in Matthew chapter 7. Do we all know about the story of the two builders? One man built his house on the... and the other man built his house on the... Now what's interesting is both those people sat at Jesus' feet, if you like, and listened to what he had to say. So imagine if Martha had sat down, you know, put a dish tea towel away, put her hoover away, sat next to Mary. They both heard what Jesus had to say to them. But in the story Jesus tells in Matthew 7 of those two people, one of them goes and does and acts on what Jesus has told him to do. The other one does not. So that's the important thing, that we ask ourselves, Lord, what are you saying to me right now? And then we ask ourselves, what am I going to do about it? And sometimes it's helpful to share with some other Christian friends or family members and say, I think God is telling me to do this, because then you can be accountable, or they can encourage you to say, doing this. So if Karen finds me on my phone first thing in the morning one day this week, she can say to me, actually, John, you're supposed to be with your notepad having a conversation with the Lord now, not doing the crossword on your phone. And, you know, so sometimes we can encourage each other and spur each other on. In Hebrews it says, let's encourage each other while it's called today and spur one another on to love and good works, amen. And if you live on your own, you know, use messaging or WhatsApp to communicate and encourage with other Christians as well. So here's another question related to this matter. Let's see if we can come and pray together this week, because that's another way of practicing our listening skills and sensitivity. I've been meeting with other church members pretty much on a weekly basis for quite a while now. And every time we get together, before we finish, I always say, let's just pray and ask the Lord for a word of encouragement for each other. Because that's the way you practice your listening to the Holy Spirit muscle. Amen. And I found whenever you ask the Lord to give you a word that will encourage, strengthen, or build up another Christian, he will give you, if you listen, he'll give you something. It could be a picture, it could be a scripture, it could be a word. That's the way we become more skilled at listening to the Lord. So, since I've been using my note, back into my daily routine of starting off first thing in the morning with my notepad, this was one of the verses that came up to me when I was listening. God, what do you want to say to me? And this is Romans chapter 5. And this is such rich ground for digging into. You can just read it in about 2 seconds. But if you dig into the meaning, so I've got the Amplified version here, and I've got the Jewish, like a Jewish translation of the Bible as well, where the Hebrew words, the words that originate in Hebrew, they put in a different English word that shows you what the original Hebrew word was. So I'm just going to share a bit with you, just to finish off. I think this is my last slide. Yeah. Some of the stuff that God's been feeding me as I've been prioritizing sitting at Jesus' feet. Therefore, since we are justified, that word justified, some people says it means just as if I'd never sinned, which is true. It means acquitted. So Karen was sharing how she was threatened with legal action falsely over a phone bill they claimed she hadn't paid, which was completely bogus. But when Karen got that letter from the law debt collection firm saying, we're closing this case, it was our mistake, you don't owe us a penny, that's like being acquitted. Declared righteous, given a right standing with God through faith. The way I like to say this is you have been made a son of God. Jesus' baptism, when he came out of the water, can anyone remember what the voice from heaven said to Jesus? Sorry. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. To me, that is the definition of righteousness, where you hear God say that to you. You know, so God says to me, John, you are my deeply loved son in whom I'm well pleased. So that's what righteousness means in practical terms. We've been given a right standing with God through faith. Let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold unto joy. Look down here in the Jewish Bible, it translates that shalom. You know, that is in the Old Testament, and if you go to Israel today, that is the greeting, shalom, peace. And in Arabic, salakim, I think, which is the Arabic for peace, because they're both Semitic languages. And let's pray for the Jews and Arabs to be greeting each other with peace, which will happen when Jesus comes back, amen, because there's a demonic-inspired hatred, anti-Semitism and radical Islam that's festering this thing that's going around the world so much. And involving bloodshed, particularly in Israel and the occupied territories. But shalom is our gift from God through Jesus Christ, the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. So imagine God's your dad, your Abba daddy. You know, that means let's live with that in our minds more and more. This is what this is saying. Let us grasp the fact that we have peace, shalom reconciliation with Father God. Those of us that have been through tragedy recently, and Karen and I sadly suffered a number of miscarriages as we were kind of in the earlier years of our marriage. And when you suffer bereavement or tragedy or someone close to you dies or a miscarriage, you have to deal with that grief. And what I found was the best way to deal with that grief is to hold on to this shalom, the peace of reconciliation, to recognize that God is not the source of death, tragedy. He's the one who's going to help me through this grief, through this bereavement, through this sense of loss, and to hold on to that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And in the Jewish translation, Yeshua, the Messiah. So Yeshua is a guess of the Hebrew. Alex was telling me recently, we only know from the Old Testament the letters YHWH, but I know Alex has been doing some research into that, and and what vowels there are. Yehovah is another way to put the letters of the Hebrew from the Old Testament into a pronounceable word. But it's good to recognise Jesus is the English version of a Greek word, Jesus. But he's not Greek, he's a Jew. He's still alive today. Jesus is a Jewish man who is God. And Jesus said salvation comes from the Jews when he was talking to the woman at the well. So that's why anti-Semitism is a scheme of the devil. Because people who hate the Jewish people have a big barrier to them trusting in Jesus, who is the Jewish Messiah. And we need to bless the Jewish people and pray for the Jewish people that their eyes will be opened to realize that Yeshua is the Messiah. Amen. Let's just finish this off. Through him, we have access by faith into this grace, a state of God's favor. In other words, God is not angry with you. Even if you sin, even if you blow it, God is not angry with you because Jesus has paid for the forgiveness of your sins, past, present and future on the cross. And therefore, as we stay by faith in the grace that God's given us, we can stand firmly and safely for the rest of your Christian life. For the rest of your life on this earth, we can stand firmly and safely in God's favor. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to know? God has not given us a spirit of fear, a fear of punishment from God, but of power, dunamis, supernatural, miracle-working power, agape love, and a sound mind which gives us self-control. Amen. And just to finish off, let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. How much time do you spend thinking about the future ahead of you in a perfect world with Jesus? My answer is not enough. Amen. You know, I spend too much time reading the depressing. What I've noticed as I get older, I spend less and less time watching the news, listening to the news, reading about the news, and I spend more and more time thinking about how Jesus is going to fix this messed up world. Amen. And I'm a happier man as a result of it. I can tell you that. So let's do that. So just to finish off, before Leo and Tyce are going to lead us in a time of communion to finish off our service. But before we do that, let's just maybe in twos or threes just discuss some of these questions together, okay, that are helpful for us to do. So we can...